Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy providence and grace and mercy, and for the fellowship of Christian love that binds our hearts across all kinds of boundaries, national, racial, language, denominational, and others. And we praise Thee for that measure of Thy love which we see in the glory which is in Jesus Christ. That love which says to us that even though we were God's enemies, Christ died for our sins. Let us be mindful of this tenor of the gospel all the days of our lives. We pray Thy blessings upon our school and upon our community. And we ask that Thy Spirit may nurture and teach us and train us so that all we do as Christian citizens can be creative in the redemptive sense. Guide us now in worship. And may Thy Holy Spirit be the spokesman through our minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As most of you know from the program as outlined earlier in the year, today was to have been the first in a series of fall lectures by Dr. Gustafson, but a death in his family made necessary his trip at this time to Scandinavia, and we're hoping to be able to reschedule him for some other time this year. We are, however, indeed fortunate and happy to have as our speaker today our local pastor, Mr. Lamar Brooks. Most of us know him, and those of us who know him love him dearly as friend and fellow minister. He's been most gracious to consent to fill in for us at the last minute, and it's my pleasure to introduce him to you. Those of you who have not had the pleasure of meeting or knowing him, let me say to you that he is a native of Georgia. He's a graduate of Mars Hill College and Mercer University, and has graduated at least twice from Southeastern Seminary with the B.D. and Th.M. degrees, and distinguished himself in both. He has pastored churches here and in Florida. He was a pastor in Florida for 7 years, and has been pastor of our local Baptist church for the past 2 years, and is doing a very dynamic work, and we thank him very much for coming and hear him gladly at this time. Pastor Lamar Brooks.
Thank you, Dr. Scoggin. I count it a privilege to be here today as a pinch hitter. You always have a question in your mind about what a pinch hitter can or will do. I can assure you I would be the very first to wish that I could sit out there with you and hear Dr. Gustafson. I want to say just a few words in an introductory way. Wake Forest Baptist Church has a glorious past and an exciting present and a future which still hangs in the balance. We're attempting to build a vital Christian fellowship in a melting pot community. We need your prayers, and we need every other kind of help that you are in a position to give. On the 4th of this month, we dedicated a new educational building, not because we are obsessed with the edifice complex, as some have called it, but because for many years, our church has needed this kind of facility as a tool, as an instrument of education and reconciliation in the lives of the people of this community. If you have not seen this building and its equipment, we would be delighted to have you come for a visit. One very convenient time would be for you to come immediately after this service of worship today. I arranged with the custodian to have the building open at that time, but we would be happy to have you come at any time which was convenient for you when there would be someone who could make sure that you got into the building. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, thou hast never sent us away empty unless we insisted upon it. Turn our hearts to thee now in faith and hope and love, that we may be strengthened with might by thy Spirit in the inner man. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out our transgression. Wash us from our iniquity. Cleanse us from our sin. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. We thank thee, O God, that when we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation and uphold us with thy free spirit. Then will we teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. O Lord, open thou our lips, and our mouths shall show forth thy praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Master, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the just off-Broadway musical, You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown, there's a scene with the little booth and the familiar sign, Psychiatric Help, 5 cents. The doctor is in. Of course, Lucy is the doctor, and Charlie Brown is the patient who is singing the blues. I'm not very handsome or clever or lucid. I've always been stupid at spelling and numbers. I've never been much playing football or baseball or stickball or checkers or marbles or ping pong. I'm usually awful at parties and dances. I stand like a stick, or I cough, or I laugh, or I don't bring a present, or I spill the ice cream, or I get so depressed that I stand and I scream. Oh, how could there possibly be one small person as thoroughly, totally, utterly blah as me? And Lucy replies, well, that's okay for a starter. Charlie says, a starter? Then Lucy really lowers the boom. You don't think that mentioning these few superficial failings is going to do any good, do you? Why, Charlie Brown, you really have to delve. To be an effective servant of Jesus Christ, one must know himself. And for that ever to come about, you really have to delve. Dag Hammarskjöld, the scholarly Christian mystic from Sweden, who served for 8 years as the Secretary General of the United Nations, wrote in his diary these significant lines. The longest journey is the journey inward. Of him who has chosen his destiny, who has started upon his quest for the source of his being, between you and him, there is distance, uncertainty, care. He will see you withdrawing further and further, hear your voices fading fainter and fainter. The longest journey is the journey inward. Jeremiah, you will recall, got even a quick glimpse down into his own heart. And then he cried out, the heart is a deceiver above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? In the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul said, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I really want, but I do the very thing I hate. Both the Old Testament and the New bear eloquent testimony to the fact that the longest journey is the journey inward. How agonizing it is to peel off one by one the concentric layers of your own being, like the concentric layers of an onion, until at last, in the midst of some great agonizing moment, you see the center through your tears. In such a moment, it is crucial to remember that God made you and God loves you. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7, we find a most striking statement. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power, and of a sound mind. When one has truly made the journey inward, he becomes a free person, released from the spirit of fear, because he has met the three persons who live perpetually inside himself. First, he has met his own inner child, of the past. And he has seen it for exactly what it is, a little childish child who is very likely to pop up to the surface of life at any moment with very specific ideas and emotions as to how various things should be handled. And second, he who has made the inward journey has met his own internalized parent of the past. And he has come to realize that this parent may not be perfect. He has seen this parent for what it really is, coercive or overindulgent or punitive or perfectionistic or something else. But he knows now that this internalized parent in his own psyche can pop up to the surface at any moment with a very specific and strong group of ideas and emotions about how the business of life should be run. But much more important than either of these, the person who has made the inward journey has met his own inner adult, who takes the ideas and the emotions of both the child of the past and the internalized parent of the past and filters them through a more mature and stable set of criteria so that his decisions can be dictated by wisdom and by love. You will recognize, I'm sure, that I am drawing here upon Miseldine's book, Your Inner Child of the Past, and perhaps even more strongly upon the book by Thomas Harris entitled I'm Okay, You're Okay. When one has really made that inward journey, he's not suddenly perfect. Indeed, he may have found within himself a very weak, immature adult who is still tyrannized by the inner child of the past or constantly browbeaten by the internalized parent of the past. But once he has met these three persons within himself, he at least has the raw material from which a free person can be constructed. Free from the old tyrannies, free from the spirit of fear, free to experience and express genuine Christian love. As the verse in 2 Timothy says, such love is the gift of God. It can come from no other source. But that gift must be mediated to us through human personality, especially through the personality of our parents during our most formative years. Therefore, the love which God gives us is never perfectly transmitted or perfectly received, for we're creatures of clay. And we must therefore learn, even in our adult years, how to grow in Christian love and in the maturity which it brings. Elton Trueblood, in one of his more recent books, The New Man for Our Time, deals with three dimensions of Christian love. And I want, in a summary fashion, to interpret or perhaps reinterpret what he has said about this as it applies to the present context. First, he said the new man for our time must love God. He must be a man in Christ, must be a man in genuine fellowship with God. He must obey the greatest commandment. And he must obey it not because it is law, but because it is gospel. Second, the new man for our time must love his neighbor. Indeed, he must love human beings, himself as well as his neighbor as himself. And since genuine Christian love is a way of life instead of a mere emotion, he must actively involve himself in serving the needs of humanity, his own humanity, and his own family's humanity, and the humanity of whoever else he can possibly help by the grace of God. And he must do this not because it is law, but because it is gospel. Third, the new man for our time must love the truth, learned through diligent study, through disciplined thinking, and through practical application. He must be true to the truth which he sees. He must not only know the truth and love the truth, he must do the truth, whether it is popular or not. For to fail to do so would obstruct his fellowship with God, would threaten his own personhood, and would damage or destroy his ability to live as a Christian in fellowship with his neighbor. And he must love the truth and do the truth, not because it is law, but because it is gospel. We who seek to be the servants of Jesus Christ need to make this journey inward probably more than any other group of persons on earth. And we need to become new men for our time by being filled and possessed and motivated and guided by that Christian love, which is the gift of God. Obviously, this is no easy pathway. The longest journey is the journey inward. But when you have made that journey, you have really just begun. For the hardest journey is the journey outward. To be indeed an instrument in the hand of God, an instrument of his love, an instrument of his peace in the lives of others. Christian love for all men is generally recognized as a beautiful ideal. And there are still many people in our society who are willing to listen for 1 hour a week to all of the lovely words at our command. But those who dare to actually do what Christ commanded, or to try to restructure the program of a church so that a fellowship of believers will genuinely love God and love the neighbor as a way of life. The person who attempts this is likely to learn what it means to suffer for Jesus' sake. the hardest journey is the journey outward. I want to conclude with another quotation from Dag Hammarskjöld, whom I quoted earlier. He died, you will recall, in a fiery plane crash in 1961 in what was then Northern Rhodesia, on his way to try to effect a ceasefire in the warring Katanga province. 2 months before his death, he wrote these words in his diary: "Tired and lonely. So tired the heart aches, the fingers are numb, the knees tremble. It is now that you must not give in. On the path of the others are resting places, places in the sun where they can meet. But this is your path, and it is now that you must not fail. Weep if you can. Weep, but do not complain. The way chose you, and you must be thankful." Let us join our voices and our hearts in the closing prayer. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy love, without which the journey inward would be unbearable, and the journey outward would never be attempted at all. Give us the honesty and the courage we need on the pathway, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thou art our shepherd, and Thou alone canst restore our souls. Reveal anew to us Thy love in Jesus Christ, that in Him we may know what it means to love Thee with heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen.